Luke chapter 2, we'll begin in verse number 1. Will you please stand with me for the reading of the Bible, Luke chapter 2 and verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. For so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary, Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful time of year. Thank you for this amazing story, Lord. And dear God, as we go down through it, may we learn some things. And Lord, we pray, dear God, if there's anyone here that's never received Jesus as their Savior, Lord, today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, thank you that you gave to us a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. May he be exalted this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I love this verse. I quote it often from the pulpit. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is, and I love that next word, profitable. Amen. Profitable. The greatest story ever written, think of that. There's been a lot of stories written throughout history. A lot of people have picked up a pen and decided that they were going to write some type of a story. Inspiration is when God picked up men and used them as a pen to write his words, the very words of God. The word inspiration means God breathed or God spoken. And so even though Dr. Luke is the one that's credited with penning these words, we know that by studying the doctrine of inspiration that these are God's words. Now, a lot of men have picked up a pen and written a story, but only God picked up men and wrote a story. And this is that type of a story. If you think about all of the stories, let's take this a little farther, all of the stories that have ever been written by mankind, you can loosely take all of those stories and put them into two broad categories. There are stories of fiction and stories of nonfiction. And stories of fiction are written by men, and it comes from their own minds, their own imaginations. They don't have to be based in fact. They don't have to align up with any certain events of history. They don't have to be true to much of anything. They just are the musings of wherever a man's mind and heart takes the story. And I think another thing that makes this story the most amazing story, the greatest story ever written, is the fact that this seems like it ought not to be true, but it is true. This is a nonfiction story, folks. Not only are we going to read about some amazing things, some fanciful things, but we're going to be assured that all of these things really happened. All of these events are true. I've written some nonfiction books. When you write nonfiction, you have to stay very much to the facts. If you're going to publish it as a nonfiction book, then you can't deviate from the truth. You have to be held to account. Well, you know what? God is held to account in His Word. And these words, everything that we're going to say, everything that we're going to study, everything that we're going to look at, young people, I want you to think about this. It's not just another Christmas story. It's not a made-up Christmas story. These things happened. These things are true. And so we're going to examine this story this morning on the basis of the fact that it is a story. Let's look first of all at the background of this story. And several things, and what do we take the time for? Because we could spend, honestly, several hours just flipping through the Old Testament and finding that this story finds its basis in prophetic underpinnings. It's neat. It's a neat story because it was a story that was prophesied. It was a story that was predicted. The Bible says that Christ, the Old Testament tells us that Christ would be the descendant of Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. He said that Christ, the Old Testament tells us that Christ would be the descendant of King David in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 4 and 5. And here hundreds, yea, thousands of years before, this story that now is being written was prophesied and predicted. We are told in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that Christ would be born of the tribe of Judah in the town of Bethlehem. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. It's prophesied, it was prophesied hundreds of years before by Isaiah the prophet that Christ would be born of a virgin. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The Christ also is predicted that Christ would be worshipped and given gifts of the kings of the east in Psalm 72 verses 9 through 10. So we see this amazing story because we think about the background of the story. I mean, you think of a story that's written and events that happen, and yet these things were foretold. How do we appreciate that? How do we really understand that? Suppose as the United States of America was unfolding, and right before the Revolutionary War, there were some writings that had been written hundreds, maybe thousands of years before that pinpointed the birth of a man by the name of George Washington and predicted that he would be the first president of the United States. We would look at those writings as supernatural, as amazing, as God sent. Well, you know what? In the scriptures, God pinpointed these events so that there would be no doubt that when Jesus Christ was born, he truly was the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one sent by God. Not only do we see hovering in the background the prophetic underpinnings, but also the political undertones. And we are introduced to that in the opening verses. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. So 2,000 years ago, we need to be reminded that Jesus was born into a situation, a time of political time. The world was then ruled by the Romans, from England to Africa, from Syria to Spain. Think about this. At the time of Christ's birth, one in every four people on the earth lived and died under Roman law. We see the influence of the Roman ruler in the opening verses of Luke 2 and how this man, even though he was not a follower of Jehovah God, yet he was in God's hand. The Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. And it was not Caesar Augustus that decided at this exact moment to bring this taxation. It was his heart in God's hand so that we could direct the events of this story. All the world, think about that, all the world, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. That all the world was in reference to the then civilized world. The small country of Israel was just one of scores of countries who now find themselves under the thumb of Caesar Augustus. Yet under the shadow of the mighty Roman Empire, a capital K king is going to be born. And his name and influence would dwarf that of all of the Caesars, of all of the kings and kingdoms of all history. That's the background of the story. Now, if we're going to look at this as a story, we got to see who the main characters are. So here are the main characters. Let me list them for you as far as Luke chapter 2. A young, newlywed mother, and a young, newlywed carpenter, and a somewhat mysterious unborn baby. These are the main characters. This young Jewish woman, let's start with Mary. This young Jewish woman would have her life forever altered by a visit from an angel by the name of Gabriel. At the time of this visit, she had been espoused, which means she was promised in marriage to a Jewish young man. Her wedding date had been set. Her mind, no doubt, was busy planning, preparing for this new life that she would begin with her new husband. And then all of a sudden, can we go back one page? Luke chapter 1 and verse number 26. We have her life interrupted by this visit from an angel by the name of Gabriel. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her own age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And I love Mary's response here. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. We see as the main character here, one of the main characters is a young lady by the name of Mary. And here she is, a spouse planning her wedding. Everything is in front of her, exciting, laid out. I mean, remember that time of life? And all of a sudden, God shows up and he sends a messenger. And all of a sudden, the course of her life changes. And folks, something then happened that has never happened before and has never happened since. You know what? God came down through the presence of the Holy Spirit and placed God's only son inside the womb of a virgin. And you know what? Then, of course, that causes us to have to look at this second character, the second main character. Because the angel came and appeared to Mary and explained what was going on, but Joseph was left in the dark for some time. Imagine being espoused, imagine being engaged, imagine looking forward to your wedding day, and all of a sudden the rumor mill starts and people begin to talk. And there's a rumor that maybe Mary is already expecting a baby and all of the confusion that comes with that. And all of a sudden we see, and I'd like you to visit it with me back in Matthew chapter 1, if you'll turn back there. Matthew chapter 1, the angel of the Lord comes and makes a second visit. And he's going to sit down with the man who is not the father, not the biological father of Jesus Christ. But God is going to send a messenger to sit down with the man who will be the father figure during his growing up years. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." What that means is that he was going to dissolve the espousal, dissolve the engagement. He was going to have her put away, placed away. And then the Bible says this, "But while he thought on these things," I like that. I think every man in this room could learn a lesson right there. You know, sometimes in the midst of a high-pressure situation, it's easy to make a quick decision, and those decisions are going to affect you and affect your family. And so I like Joseph in the fact that he was a man given to meditation. Even though he was confused, he didn't understand what was happening. You know what he did? He spent some time thinking on these things, musing on these things. And you know what? Can I say this, folks? When you slow down life and sometimes you get by yourself and you get away from all the other voices and all the pressures of what everybody else thinks that you ought to do in life, and you just spend some time purely with the Lord, it's during those times when God tends to find us and communicate his will to us. While he thought on these things, behold, what happened? The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now think about that. Says down in verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. What a story. I mean, I'll dare the greatest fiction writer in the world today to sit down and come up with something as amazing as this, and they are not confined by truth. They are not confined by facts. What a story. Here we have an angelic vision, an angelic visit to a young Jewish woman that's engaged. And we have another angelic vision to sit down with a young carpenter who was in the midst of confusion, not understanding the events around him, not understanding all that God was doing it. And then we have this wonderful and now quite mysterious child who is being carried by this woman. The wedding happens. Because God told Joseph, you take her unto your wife. And you know what, folks, can you imagine? I'm sorry, but being from a small town, I'm going to tell you something about small towns. This will shock you. But in small towns, people talk a lot, all right? They talk a lot. Can you imagine the rumor mill, the unusual circumstances around the conception of this child? No doubt had the local busybodies busy clucking their tongue and shaking their heads. Every word in the Jewish language, from the word miraculous to immoral, was bantered about as they were trying to figure out what was going on. I mean, the story wasn't just about Mary. There were two cousins, Elizabeth and Mary, both expecting babies in a mysterious way, a supernatural way. Both had tales of angelic visits. Both pregnancies shrouded in magnificence and mystery. Who was this unborn child? And could it be true that he was to be the virgin-born Christ, the Son of God? I won't take a lot of time with him because we'll cover him when we talk the story in just a minute, but there's some secondary characters. Whenever you're writing a story, you have the main characters, but you have secondary characters. How about the unseen innkeeper? You say, preacher, where's he at? Well, we don't have him specifically mentioned, so we know that he's a background character. Somebody, though, met them at the door of the inn. Somebody said to them, I'm sorry, but there is no room. And I want to say this, just this thought about that. You know what? There was a room in that inn that Jesus could have used, that he could have been born in. You say, preacher, but the Bible says there was no room in the inn. Did the innkeeper have a room? Did the innkeeper have a room? You know what? A lot of times we just say, well, we don't have room for Jesus. You know why we don't have room for Jesus? Let me say it. You know why we don't have room for Jesus? Because many of the rooms of our life is filled with us. And you know what? I'll bet you in hindsight, I don't know, man, if that man ended up being a believer in Christ or not. I don't know if I'll shake hands with him in heaven, but I'll bet you if I do, tears will flow down his face and he'll say, you know what, I should have gave up my room. I should have gave him my room. We see these secondary characters, an unseen innkeeper. Then we see it, we'll introduce them to you in a minute, a group of third shift country shepherds. How about that? Thank God for third shift workers, amen. And then we are introduced to this host of angelic beings, and these are the characters of this, the greatest story ever. What about the plot, preacher? If you're going to talk about stories, there's got to be a plot. All right, let's go through the story. Here we go. You ready? Luke chapter 2, first five verses. An unplanned last trimester trip. The Bible says she was great with child, great with child. Here we see this taxation. And then this young couple who should have been settling into their home in Nazareth and preparing for these last few days before the birth of their child are forced by political pressure, political proclamation, to make a trip that they did not want to make, to go to a city they didn't want to go to. But you know what? God had a plan. And if God picked up Isaiah hundreds of years before and had him write down that this child was to be born in Bethlehem, then God was going to see that it was so. And folks, I'm sure Joseph didn't understand it, and I'm sure Mary didn't understand it, but this had to happen to fulfill the word and the will of God. Look right up here, church, let me help you. I don't know everything that's going to happen in 2019 in your family. I don't know everything that's going to happen in my family or in my life. I can tell you this, some things will happen in our church family that none of us will understand. But let me remind you of a verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. I thought about this week, and I've said it to several people in the last couple weeks. God gave it to me. And I said, you know what, folks? If we understand, then there's no need to trust. If you understand, then there's no need to trust. Do you know when we have to trust the Lord? When we don't understand. Joseph didn't understand it. Mary didn't understand it. But it was part of the will and the word of Almighty God. So we see in the first five verses this unplanned last trimester trip. Number two, an overcrowded, unaccommodating town in verse 6 and 7. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. We talked about that innkeeper. We talked about the circumstances. God was going to see that this king was born very humbly. God was going to see that this king was born in such a way that the poorest person that's ever walked the face of the earth can look to the Lord Jesus Christ and relate to him, to know him. An overcrowded, unaccommodating town. Number three, we see a midnight birth. You say, preacher, how do you know it happened at midnight? Because all babies are born at nighttime. Good night. Don't you know that? Come on, just about the time us husbands get to sleep and we think we're going to have a whole night's sleep, we get the poke in the rib, and then there's the panic, and then there's the running, and then there's the car, and then there's the running stop signs, and then there's the wife saying, slow down, you're going to kill us, and we get you to the hospital. She brought forth her firstborn son, laid him and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. What a story, what a story. And then all of a sudden, the scene shifts. Okay, if we got a story, we got to have a shifting of the scene. And we're away now from this manger scene. And we go to verse number 8. We're up in the hills overlooking Bethlehem. And there we're in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, a group of country shepherds. And you know what they see? And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, a miraculous visit from a heavenly host. Folks, what a story. We have a shift change. We're outside the city now. These third shift country shepherds, they're just abiding in the field. They're camping out. They're keeping watch over their flock by night. And God sends an angel again. The angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. Should not surprise us that this is the third visit from the angel of the Lord. It seems like when God does things, he a lot of times does them in threes. He sent that angel to Mary. He sent that angel to Joseph. And now he sends that angel, watch this, to country shepherds. So he sends first to a poor Jewish girl. He sends to a young Jewish carpenter who's just learned the trade and just trying to build the foundation of his life. And then where is God going to go with the news? I like this. He could have gone to the palace and told the kings. He could have went to the richest part of town and told the merchants. But he didn't. He went to the fields. You know, folks, listen to me. God has always specialized in using the common people of this world to do the mightiest works of God. That's supported, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Read it. God uses a lot of times the base things of this world and things that are not to bring to naught things that are. And so he goes out, and of all the places he could have visited, he decides to use, watch this, just some shepherds. I want to stop here and just tell you this. I believe in 2019, God wants to use you. I think in 2019, God has a message for you. I think in 2019, there's some things God wants to communicate to you. And you know, preacher, I'm nobody. That's who he's looking for. That's who he uses. That's who he wants. He doesn't need a big shot. I think he just needs some little shots that'll keep shooting. Amen. So don't spend your life trying to be a big deal. Just spend your life deciding you're going to serve a big God. How about that? So we see this miraculous visit from a heavenly host, and here comes the angel of the Lord, and he makes this announcement. The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And this is the message. The angel of the Lord said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." So here it is. This is the information. This is all the information they're given. "Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Okay. Which manger? In which barn? Where? "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And you know what? All of a sudden, before they could ask any questions, and maybe they were too fearful to do so, all of a sudden, joining this angel of the Lord, this bright, blinding angel, is the whole host of God come down because they're celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Bible says that it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them, the shepherds said one to another, "Behold, let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass." And so we see a midnight game of find the newborn baby. That's what's going on next. Can you see these shepherds as they talk together? And well, what did he say? Well, I don't know. He said the babe was going to be in a manger, and we'd find him wrapped in swaddling clothes. Well, look at the size of Bethlehem. Well, you go that way, and I'll go this way, and I guess listen for a crying baby. I don't know. They took off and went on barn-to-barn visitation. Amen. In the middle of the night, they went on barn-to-barn visitation. And you know what? I think the holy God of Israel guided them that night. And you know what? I think maybe they knew for whatever reason to take a right and then take a left and to go on. And finally, they open a barn door. And you know what they find? Here's what they find. I'll let the Bible tell you. They came with haste, verse 16, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. I just close my eyes and just try to picture that. Just for a few minutes, you want to be one of the shepherds, you know? I mean, folks, can you imagine? Your mind literally has just been, I mean, blown by what you've seen up in the hills. You know that something miraculous, something of God has happened. And for some reason, God has invited you to be a part of it. They came with haste, the Bible said. Folks, they didn't just meander down there. They ran Can you see them as they're out of breath? Can you see them as the adrenaline's pumping? Their minds are trying to grasp everything, and they finally come to a barn. And I think about Joseph and Mary as they hover over this new baby, and all of a sudden the barn doors open, and there's shepherds standing there, wide-eyed and out of breath and excited. And can you imagine such a thing? Wow, that's neat. That's neat. Welcome, Jesus. Welcome to earth. The angel said a Savior was born. Welcome, Savior. The Bible says, the angel said that Christ was born. Welcome, Messiah. Welcome, Anointed One. Bible says that a Lord was born. And I think maybe when they realized that, they got down on their face and they worshiped. Welcome, Lord. Welcome, Lord. Have you welcomed Jesus into your heart as Savior? Have you welcomed him in as the Christ? Watch this, Christians. Have we welcomed him in as the Lord of our lives? That's what these shepherds did. They found him. They found him. Came with haste. When they had seen it, they went out, and you know what? They began to tell everybody. That's what it says in verse number 18, all these things. I'm sorry, verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Folks, wouldn't you? I mean, good. Now you talk about a story to tell. I mean, if all of those things had happened to you, when the sun began to rise and people began to come out on the streets, wouldn't you have run to the nearest person and said, I've got to tell you what just happened. I've got to tell you what I just saw. You're not going to believe we were up in the hills. You say, preacher, do you think some people believed them? I think probably some people believed them. You think some people thought they were crazy? I think a lot of people thought they were crazy. How do you know? Because we're still doing the same thing today, me and you. Come on, Blessed Old Baptist Church, this is what we do. Go out every week and we try to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? A lot of people think we're crazy. This day and age, people just, it seems like they have taken the Word of God, and the media has been very effective in this, and they've tried to equate anybody that believes the Bible into being some kind of fanatic, some kind of nut. But they can believe whatever they want to believe. What the shepherd saw that night was true. It happened. And a Savior was born. Say, preacher, where's the end of the story? Well, mercy sakes. This isn't the end of the story. This is the beginning of the story. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And folks, the end of the story and what makes it the greatest story on earth isn't what happened just in that stable, isn't what happened just at that midnight hour. What makes this the greatest story is the end of the story. You see, because this miraculous infant did not stay a baby. Let's remember that as we celebrate his birth. This miraculous infant lived a perfect life. This miraculous infant one day in the future died for the sins of the world on an old rugged cross. But folks, this miraculous infant also arose from the dead. And today this miraculous infant is still changing the lives of all who will come unto him. What a story. What a story. The greatest story ever. Look right up here and we'll be done. Have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever come to the Bible and let the Bible bring conviction upon your life? Have you read the Bible enough to understand that there are some thou shalts and there are some thou shalt nots? And folks, let me say this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Preacher, why did God send Jesus? The Bible tells us, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He came to be the Savior. To save me from my sins? To save you from your sins? Preacher, why did this baby grow up and die on an old rugged cross? Well, you see, he lived a perfect life, so he didn't have to die for his sins. Because he was the Son of God and God the Son, he could die on that cross, and he could pay for my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world. Now listen to me. I know we're celebrating his birth. But let's fast forward to the end of the story, because the gospel is this. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Have you ever put your heart faith, your heart trust in that story? Have you ever turned to Jesus Christ knowing that you're a sinner? Knowing that God was convicting you of that sin? And seeing Jesus Christ for who he truly is, the Savior of the world. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Are you saved? Have you ever received Christ? I don't know of a better thing that you could do this Christmas season than to turn to that baby that was born, but not there in the manger, to recognize him as the one that died on the cross, was buried, and rose again for your sins. What a story. Can I read you one more verse? Let you take this home. Look at verse 19. I think the last part of the story, we want to leave out Mary, a musing mother who ponders what all this means. But Mary kept all those things and pondered them in her heart. Would you do that this morning? Would you do this tomorrow and the next day in the course of the busyness of the holidays? Could we spend some time musing? Can we spend some time pondering? I think about that little mother as she's watching the shepherds come in. I think of that mother months later when the wise men come in and bring gifts and all the events of Christ's life. And that mother was still there at the foot of that cross watching her son die on the cross. I think all of the things that Mary saw and all the things that she pondered, put in the treasure chest of her heart, Jesus meant something to her. But she was his mom. I get that, but Jesus meant something to her. I think if we would take the Word of God and read through the life of Christ and spend some time pondering about it, perhaps Jesus would mean more to us than he's maybe meant in this past year. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Christmas story. Lord, I thank you, dear God, for the Old Testament prophecy so that we would know, Lord, that you have foretold these things. Lord, I thank you, dear God, that you set up the political background and that you moved the heart of a king. I thank you for a young Jewish girl that kept herself clean and qualified. Lord, your choice, dear God, for this miracle. And a young, tender-hearted carpenter who was willing to listen to the will of God and the word of God, despite the gossip and the rumors and what other people said and thought. But most of all, I want to thank you for sending Jesus. Because, Lord, he is the main character of this story, the main character of all history. I pray, Lord, that during this Christmas season that Jesus would be given the proper place and position in our lives, Lord. If there's someone here that's never received Jesus as Savior, would you speak to their hearts, Lord? Would you allow them, dear God, to see Jesus for who he truly was, the Savior of the world? We pray these things in Jesus' name.